Thank you, Mr. Barton. Appreciate that. The very first verse of the Bible reveals that God created the heavens and the earth. Not everyone accepts or believes that information. There are actually many people who choose to believe the Big Bang theory. They believe this universe began with a Big Bang. So people have two different opinions. But a logical question someone who accepts the Big Bang theory has to answer is, what banged? You can't have a bang unless you have something to bang. You know, a little boy, he might like to bang on a drum. If he doesn't have a drum, he might take an old metal garbage can cover and a stick. Anyone even remember those old galvanized garbage cans? Anyway, cars can bang into each other, but there has to be at least two cars if they're going to bang into each other. People can figuratively bang their head against a wall, but to actually bang their head against the wall, there has to be a real wall in the first place so they can bang their head on it. Some people believe the Big Bang theory because they can't understand how God could have existed from eternity. The problem with that reasoning is for the Big Bang theory to be true, something had to be there to bang. There had to be some physical material that had existed eternally and then came together in such a way that it would blow up with a big bang. So either some physical material existed eternally for the Big Bang to be true, or God existed eternally and created the universe. One or the other had to be eternal. There actually is a way to physically prove there's no past eternity of matter to have always existed. All of the radioactive elements, they'd be disintegrated, so there wouldn't be any. But matter has not always existed. It came into existence when God created it. See, we know, of course, God is eternal. And God is, in fact, the creator of the universe. This is so simple for us to understand. But Satan deceived people into believing some impossible idea. In fact, when people are deceived to the point they don't believe God is real, then very likely they might they don't believe Satan is real or a real force to be reckoned with. God's people do understand and realize Satan deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9, we know that. So the people who believe in the Big Bang Theory are deceived into believing this universe and all life came from some non-living something that blew up. But the fact is, Satan didn't stop with deceiving just those people. Satan has also deceived people who do believe that God created the universe into believing that there's no devil. I have a relative who believes in God but thinks it's silly to believe in a real devil. And we understand not everyone is called now. Not everyone has their mind open to the truth revealed in the Bible. People have different religions, different beliefs of every kind. And all because Satan deceives the world now. What about after God sends Jesus Christ back to the earth to reign for 1,000 years? The knowledge of God will cover the earth. People's minds will be opened to understand God's truth, God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Yet, after the end of 1,000 years of having God's truth opened and taught to all of mankind, Satan is still able to deceive people. Revelation verse 20. We should turn there. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Revelation 20, 7 and 8. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and go out and deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I would expect that at the end of the millennium, people will be warned that Satan would soon be released, but in fact, many won't believe it. The knowledge of God will cover the earth, but some great number of people will still reject it. How is that possible? We can understand how he can deceive people today because there's so many false religions and ideas being taught as truth. It's one thing to get people to believe in the Big Bang Theory and even to believe in evolution or any number of false ideas when so many, not all of them, but so many scientists and professors and teachers are pushing those ideas in schools and churches or wherever. It's quite a different thing to deceive people when God's truth fills the earth. But we just read Satan is able to do just that. My question for us today is, how? How does Satan do that? Well, I hope this rather long introduction to the sermon today will help us understand Satan is able to deceive people living in a world cut off from God, and Satan is also able to deceive people living in a world that is filled with the knowledge of God. So the title for the sermon today is, Be Aware of Satan's Deceptions Now. Be aware of Satan's deceptions now. We might think that the end time deception Satan uses will be different than the methods he uses today. But this afternoon, we want to cover several methods Satan uses to deceive, both in this time in history, as well as later at the end of the millennium, that they're both pretty much the same in both cases. And we'll see that they are effective and they are deadly. We have to be crystal clear in our understanding in this area. The days of unleavened bread are about putting sin out and keeping it out of our lives. But the days of unleavened bread are also about avoiding sin in the first place. How many times do we need to be warned not to be deceived in the first place? We're warned to take care not to be deceived. In Matthew 24, I don't have any new scriptures today, but these certainly apply. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The New King James, it says, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And in Mark 13:22, I'll just read that one. It says, For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, the very elect. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." We've seen Satan is able to use deception to get people to believe something so obviously false as the creation of a orderly universe coming out of an explosion. If he can deceive people to believe a Big Bang caused life, and then at the end of the millennium, deceive people into believing his way is better than the evidence of 1,000 years of God's way, well, we have to ask ourselves, how careful should we be to make sure we don't become deceived now? In order for us to resist this kind of deception, any other kind of deception, we have to be aware of some basic areas that can be deceitful with or without Satan. So let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, here Jesus begins to reveal three major areas. And we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall into deception. Now, usually, we would never think to examine ourselves in the light of these scriptures, because we most likely think, well, they refer to others. But we'll take a closer look. Excuse me. In Matthew 13, verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." We'll stay in Matthew, but Luke 8, verse 5 says, he added this, "The sower went forth to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it." But in Matthew 13, we drop down to verse 18 for some more information. Matthew 13, 18. "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Adam Clark's commentary in the Bible says this, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, perhaps more properly regards it not, does not lay his heart to it." John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible explains this verse this way. "Now such a hearer of this word is here described who hears it accidentally and only externally. He hears the sound of it with his ears and understands it not with his heart. He is one that is careless and inattentive, negligent and forgetful. He has some slight notions of things as he hears, but these pass away as they come. His affections are not at all touched, nor his judgment informed by them, but remains as unconcerned as ever. His heart is not opened to attend to and receive the word, but continues hard and obdurate, and is like the common and beaten road that's trodden down by everyone, and is not susceptible of the seed that falls upon it." I had to look up what obdurate means, because I thought it just meant stubborn, but actually it means hardened against persuasions or tender feelings, hard-hearted, hardened against moral influence, persistently impenitent. So these are the ones who will simply not be interested. They won't lay it up in their heart. By the end of the millennium, everyone will know about God. In other words, they won't really be deceived. The truth will be right in front of them. They'll really have no excuse for not knowing. But they will choose sin or allow sin to deceive them. They'll be like the wayside. They'll be hard, like the common and beaten road where nothing can grow. They won't allow the truth to sink in their minds. They like themselves just the way they are. They're not about to change. They're not about to be told what to do. This might be somebody who is willfully ignorant of spiritual things. It seems they don't really want to know, even though the knowledge of God covers the earth. They're not willing to open their mind to find out what is spiritually true because they really don't want to be told what to do. They really don't want to be accountable to God for their actions, so they can claim, well, they didn't know any better, when they're called into judgment. The idea that so many people will be deceived by Satan after 1,000 years of God's government on the earth is simply shocking to us. It's so unexpected that it sounds like that would be, or at least should be, impossible. But we've witnessed something shocking and unexpected not all that long ago. Back in the 80s, we'd often meet in the Medina Ballroom for combined holy day services. There would be 10 or 1100 people attending services in that one location. Around the world, I think there was close to or almost 150,000 people that were starting to attend the feast. Well, we did not doubt that God was pouring out His Spirit on us and on the services. We did not doubt that the knowledge of God filled that room on the holy days. The knowledge of God was there for all of us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying they all fell by the wayside. But what happened to those people? Where are they today? We know, of course, that some are in different fellowship groups. But was Satan able to deceive some of them into turning away from God's way, and in spite of the fact that God's Spirit was poured out on the church and His people and the holy day services? The truth about God, God's way, God's law, filled the room. So where are they today? Did God's truth fall by the wayside as far as some of them were concerned? You know, Romans 27 and 8 makes it very clear. At the end of the millennium, there will be those who will be like the wayside in their hearts and minds. They won't let God's word grow in them. Is it possible the same thing could be true right now in our day? Did at least some of the seed of God's word fall by the wayside back in the 80s? It might seem to be the case, because so far, out of all who left us and went back into the churches of the world, of them, very few have returned. We hope and pray that at some point, God will work with that soil, soften it up, and the seed can grow. We're told God will finish the work He has started in us. But we also must not think we can take God for granted or somehow be presumptuous with His mercy. There's warnings to be careful of deception. I can just, let's just turn and read it. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. 2 Peter 2 in verse 21. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So, what about today, right now? We certainly don't think of ourselves as being fallen by the wayside, because we do want to understand spiritual truth. We do want to know and live God's way. We certainly don't want to turn back from it or away from God's way. This really is a good example of why leaven is such a good symbol for sin during the days of unleavened bread. It shows up in the most unexpected places. It can hide, it can even be in plain sight and still get overlooked. One man told me he had a box of baking soda out in his garage. He'd use, I'm sure when he cleaned the battery, he neutralized the battery acid, but he found it right after the days of unleavened bread. And he didn't think to look for leavening in such an unlikely place. Well, we don't think about looking by the wayside for sin because we really not are fallen by the wayside. But we're talking about being aware of Satan's deceptions. So we have to look carefully at our ways, our hearts, our lives. Is there anything, spiritually speaking, that we might not really want to be told what to do? Barclay's commentary makes this comment about the one who received seed by the wayside. quote, there's the hearer with the shut mind. These are people into whose mind the word has no more chance of gaining entry than the seed has of settling into the ground that has been beaten hard by many feet. There are many things which can shut a man's mind. Prejudice can make a man blind to everything he does not wish to see. The unteachable spirit can result from one of two things. It can be the result of pride, which does not know that it needs to know. And it can be the result of the fear of new truth. Sometimes an immoral character and a man's way of life can shut his mind. There may be truth which condemns the things he loves and which accuses the things he does. And many a man refuses to listen or to recognize the truth which condemns him, for there are none so blind as those who deliberately will not see. Unquote. Well, I'm not going to give any examples, but we all have to ask ourselves, if there is anything on a personal level, talking spiritually now, that we don't want to do, or is there anything we don't want to know, or is there anything we don't want to admit, because we really don't want to do or stop doing something that we might be making excuses for ourselves to justify what we want to do. James 4:17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So as we come up to the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we think about this first area Satan can use to deceive people. Is there any part of our heart that might be as hard as a wayside road? Is there any area in our life where spiritual growth is impossible because we're so set in our own ways? Is there anything we do or don't do for which we make excuses or justify ourselves? Do we really want to know or not? It's only when we're totally honest with ourselves that we can avoid this area of deception. Back in Matthew 13 and verse 5, we'll see a second area to watch. Matthew 13:5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. We'll drop down to verse 20 for more information. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who receives the seed into stony places, the same as he who hears the word and straightway with joy receives it, yet has he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. The American Standard Version says, when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he stumbles. The contemporary English Bible puts the verse in a bit more modern English. Verse 20 and 21, it says, the seeds that fell on rocky ground are the people who gladly hear the message and accept it right away. But they don't have deep roots, and they don't last very long. As soon as life gets hard, or the message gets them in trouble, they give up. The rocky ground is different than the wayside. The rocky ground will let the seed take root, but it won't be easy for the seed to grow. There's some soil to work with, but not really a lot. It's not really a very deep level of soil. The seed that falls in this rocky ground does want to know God's way and God's truth. They're excited to learn. They believe what they're taught. But there's a lack of deep conviction and commitment. In other words, the ground doesn't allow for deep roots to be formed. And again, we don't think of ourselves as rocky ground. But we do need to be aware of Satan's deceptions. So we have to be careful to check for any rocky places, any rocky spots in our heart. In Psalm 139, I'd like to read that one. Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David, you know, he's called a man after God's own heart, but David didn't take it for granted that there was not any rocky ground in his heart. He checked, or rather he asked God to help him and for God to check his heart for anything that would cause him to wither spiritually. When I was counseled for baptism back in 1970, the minister told me that he could guarantee that if I ever left the church, I would never go back to Christmas or Easter or Sunday keeping. We both thought that that would be impossible because we knew the truth about such things. At the time, we were not thinking about this parable about the rocky soil that reveals it is possible for people to lack the deep roots. Some have actually left us, and they went back to keeping those days. The truth didn't take deep root in them. They most likely never thought just as the minister and I never thought that any of us could ever be deceived in those areas. They never dreamed that they might have some rocky ground in them. Maybe it was easier for them to keep Sunday in the other days. I don't know their stories. But I do know Satan's deception got to them. And again, God isn't finished with us, but we need to be careful not to wither on the rocky ground. We have to ask ourselves the hard questions. Is there any rocky ground in us? Is there any in me? Is there any in you? We all have to ask that. The seed that falls on the rocky ground endures only when there is no difficulty, no trials or persecutions or crosses to bear. This is where our commitment is tested. Did we really count the cost as we were counseled to do before we were baptized? Do we really want to live by every word of God? Are we willing to make the commitment to put God first and obey God's will instead of doing what we want to do? This group starts out believing they will, but when something difficult comes up that requires surrender to God's will and obedience to God's will, the lack of deep roots is revealed. In Titus, it's kind of a strong statement, but we'll read it. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. It would be very hard to make a deep commitment to God's way if someone did not truly believe that God's way works, or that God is real, or if they have any doubts about living God's way. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So the unbelief will show up at some point. It may take many years even, but they won't be obeying from the heart, and the seed of God's word not be able to go deep into the stony ground of their heart. The deception comes in when they profess to know God. You know, they might say, I'm a good person. They might be able to quote scriptures to justify what they do or show how spiritual they are. Sometimes they might even use the Bible like a club, try to beat others to believe what they say or get them to do what they want them to do. Someone growing on rocky soil might be a religious hobbyist. They like to look good, sound good, but by their works, they deny Him. They actually start out wanting to do right, but when it gets too hard, they don't do the correct works. They do the easy works, or the works that deny that they're really obeying God. Christ said when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, by and by He's offended. When I first started attending services, there was someone I went to high school with who was also attending. And I only remember seeing him one time. And when I asked about him, someone told me that his wife didn't like him attending. So he quit. That, you know, it was really a big high school graduating class. And so I was so excited that, oh, here's somebody from high school. Well, he quit. There was a young couple who came to services a few times, again, many, many years ago. He told me his wife's family didn't like the church, so they were going to stop coming. So they quit. They liked what they were being taught, but at least for now, their hearts didn't change. When persecution came because of the word, because they had no root, they withered away. We don't want to be deceived about trials or persecutions coming our way. Satan will try to deceive us into thinking that if we have trials, somehow it's God's fault. Or maybe even try to make us think, well, there is no God, because how could a loving God allow that to happen to me? Satan tried to turn Job against God by using this approach. In Job chapter 1, I'll get there. Okay, Job chapter 1, I read verses 8 through 11. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and avoids evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have not you made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." If Job was like the rocky ground kind of soil, he never would have been able to come through this trial. The Bible goes on to show Job did have deep roots. He was like the good ground. God allowed him to be tested. And Satan was not able to deceive Job with the trials and the persecutions. We will be tested to prove our faith. Are we like the rocky ground, or have we put down deep roots to trust God's word and God's way? 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, 6. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in trials of many kinds." I've often asked God in my own personal prayer, help me learn by revelation, by what he reveals in the Bible, and not have to learn things the hard way. I want to learn from his word, hopefully not need to be learning the hard way, putting in griefs and trials of many kinds to prove my faith. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been put to grief in trials of many kinds, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the return of Jesus Christ." In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children? My son, despise not the discipline of the Lord." I don't want to sound like I despise that. I pray that I don't have to be disciplined, that I learn from his word. That was my point. But if I am disciplined, I don't want to despise it. I want to give you the wrong idea. It says, or don't faint when you're corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens every son whom he receives. When we have trials, we need to remember God allows them, and we have to trust him. They will work out for the good. I can just read Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested more than you're able, but will, with the test, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. One of Satan's deceptions is to get us discouraged, give up and quit. When it gets hard to be a Christian or to do the right thing. So let's watch out for the rocky ground. Be careful not to be deceived in this second area of trials and persecutions. That includes attacks on our fundamental beliefs or any outside pressure to put something or someone ahead of God. We do need to ask God, search our hearts and help us break through any hardness in us that might prevent us from growing. The third area we want to watch out is in Matthew 13, verse 7. Matthew 13 and verse 7. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And we drop down to verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. He also that received seed among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Luke adds this in Luke 8, verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they who have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Barclay's Daily Study Bible gives these comments. Quote, There's the hearer who has so many interests in life that often the most important things get crowded out. It is characteristic of modern life that it becomes increasingly crowded and increasingly fast. A man becomes too busy to pray. He becomes so preoccupied with many things that he forgets to study the Word of God. He can become so involved in committees and good works and charitable services that he leaves himself no time for him from whom all love and service come. His business can take such a grip of him that he's too tired to think of anything else. It is not even that a man deliberately banishes prayer and the Bible and the church from his life. It can be that he often thinks of them and intends to make time for them, but somehow in his crowded life never gets around to it. We must be careful to see that Christ is not shoved out of the topmost niche in life. Unquote. We've already read where people by the end of the millennium will know about God. In other words, they won't really be deceived. The truth will be right in front of them. They really have no excuse for not knowing. And yet, they become deceived into following after Satan's ways. Today, we know about God. We certainly don't want to make the same mistake that they do. So, how do we avoid Satan's deceptions? I'll just quickly list 5 points, 5 ways to keep in mind. One, avoid the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world and the pleasures of this life. Obviously, the wrong pleasures. Materialism chokes the world today. It dominates over time and affections. I meant to mention one of the deceits about the thorns is they're so subtle. One may not even be aware of the choking that's going on. How much time is spent watching television? How much time do we spend seeking the kingdom of God? When things are going well, do we spend extra time in prayer and study? Personally, I'm not ready to make this statement the Apostle Paul makes. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Paul says this, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong." Paul knew he was learning spiritual lessons from these things. And again, we all want to learn, but we hope we can learn without going through all these things Paul went through. We can learn by what's revealed. You know, if we have an infirmity or reproach or necessities, we lack that, any of these, we have to ask God help us be strong and learn. But Paul, he didn't let down. He was focused on God all the time, good or bad. It seems it's easy for us to let down when things go well. Actually, we could be deceived with the false idea that material wealth means we're okay spiritually. I hope we all do have some material wealth, but that in itself, you say, "Oh, I'm blessed. I got all this stuff." That doesn't prove that we're okay spiritually. We read this warning in Luke to be paying attention, to be careful, put spiritual things first. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day comes on you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Point two, areas to watch, or how to avoid it. Point two, there is a great difference between knowing about God and knowing God. That's really knowing God in a personal way with our mind, our being, our feelings, and heart. It's how we live. Romans 12 says, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, that me, that us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I read that and I like to say, which is my reasonable service. It's yours, it's mine, so that we really make it personal. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to put this into practice and truly be sold on God's way of life. It's a total change in how we live. Point 3, prove God's way. Get to know Him. Learn to love His law. So how do we do that? Well, keep the commandments. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, or your life, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Well, they have to be in our hearts first, and then we can teach them. We're to think about God often during the day. Think about the laws of God, the plan of God. I read you Romans 6, verse 17. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So it's from the heart that we do what we do. Point 4, love the truth and obey it with conviction. Love the truth and obey it with conviction. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter as from us, for as the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. So that isn't a warning just for later. This can apply any time. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have to love the truth and obey it with conviction. Point 5. Don't allow time and repetition to diminish our love for the truth, and don't become bored with the basics. Don't allow time and repetition to diminish our love for the truth, and don't become bored with the basics. Give God thanks for all He does for us, for all that He gives us. Don't forget, don't take it for granted. I'd like to read from Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, start reading in verse 6 all the way down to verse 20. And as we read through this, consider how this applies to us today. Doesn't it sound like blessings that God has given to America? And actually, how he's given them to us personally. Deuteronomy 8, 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig brass. When you've eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you've eaten and are full, you build good houses, you dwell in them. When your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Then your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought where there's no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, he might prove you, to do you good at your latter end. And you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand, has gotten me this wealth. Again, deceitfulness of riches. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do it all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. We're also warned in Hebrews 5, verse 11, be careful, don't be dull of hearing. We read these scriptures, we need to take them to heart. We can't let these words fall by the wayside or fall on stony ground or let them get choked out by the cares of this world or deceitfulness of riches or pleasures of this world. On a positive note, the soil that produced only a small crop was still called good. That should be encouraging to us. In Luke 8, verse 15, it says, in the good ground there are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. And in Matthew 13, 23, it says, he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he who hears the word and understands it, who truly bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. It's all good. We can read 1 Timothy 4:8 for a final scripture. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, all right, spiritual exercise, Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, brethren, let's stay in shape spiritually, not just this coming week, but all the time. As we enter the days of unleavened bread, let's especially be careful to avoid Satan's deceptions now.